First passage that we read this morning is Numbers chapter 9. Numbers 9, we'll begin reading at verse 15 and read through the end of the chapter. This passage explains in more detail the leading of the pillar of cloud and of fire. Numbers 9, verse 15. And on the day that the tabernacle was reared up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, namely the tent of the testimony, and at even there was upon the tabernacle, as it were, the appearance of fire until the morning. So it was alway. The cloud covered it by day, and the appearance of fire by night. And when the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle, then after that the children of Israel journeyed. And in the place where the cloud abode, there the children of Israel pitched their tents. At the commandment of the Lord, the children of Israel journeyed, and at the commandment of the Lord they pitched. As long as the cloud abode upon the tabernacle, they rested in their tents. And when the cloud tarried long upon the tabernacle many days, then the children of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and journeyed not. And so it was, when the cloud was a few days upon the tabernacle, according to the commandment of the Lord, they abode in their tents, and according to the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. And so it was, when the cloud abode from even unto the morning, that the cloud was taken up, and that the cloud was taken up in the morning, then they journeyed. Whether it was by day or by night that the cloud was taken up, they journeyed. And whether it were 2 days, or a month, or a year, that the cloud remained upon the tabernacle, remaining thereon, the children of Israel abode in their tents and journeyed not. But when it was taken up, they journeyed. At the commandment of the Lord, they rested in their tents, and at the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. They kept the charge of the Lord at the commandment of the Lord by the hand of Moses. Now we turn to Psalm 78. Psalm 78, and we will read the first 14 verses, with verse 14 being the text. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He hath done. For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. They kept not the covenant of God, and refused to walk in His law, and forgat His works and His wonders that He had showed them. Marvelous things did He in the sight of their fathers, in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan. He divided the sea and caused them to pass through, and He made the waters to stand as an heap. In the daytime also He led them with a cloud, and all the night with a light of fire. There ends our reading of God's holy word. May He add His blessing to it. Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, part of our identity as Christians is that we know ourselves to be pilgrims. Pilgrims and strangers in this world and the wilderness that is this world. But we are reminded by Psalm 78 and by Numbers chapter 9 that the identity of pilgrims does not mean that we wander aimlessly. In fact, we are led. We are pilgrims led by the Lord. We are pilgrims guided by the Lord. This is not our home. We do not have a permanent abode here, but neither are we lost. We are led by God in the pillar of cloud and of fire. We have a picture of the leading of the Lord and His presence with us in the wilderness. During our sojourn in this world, there are many dangers. The wilderness for Israel was rocky. There were many deep pits. There was scant resources of food and water. There were dangerous predators, enemies who were ready for ambush and to fight us with their armies. For us, we have the many dangers of the world and the temptations of the world. The devil who has allied himself with the whole world on account of man's sin. The world is fierce and brazen and exceedingly wicked. Their attacks are ferocious. And all of these temptations and attractions of the world are appealing to us. And every single one of them would turn us away from the leading of the Lord. We also have the day-by-day difficulty of our earthliness and our limited field of view, where we cannot see beyond the range of mountains on the left, or we cannot see a way through the sea that is right before us, and we cannot see how we can possibly be preserved from the enemy that is pursuing us. But again, we return to the wonderful work of God, which He has always done and faithfully done for His people. In the wilderness and still today, He is with us and He leads us. And so when I set before you, or if I were to set before you the difficulty of the journey, as I often do and the consistory often does when they come to make confession of faith, are you prepared for this way before you? Are you prepared for the attacks of the devil? Are you prepared for the suffering that you might have endure, or the many difficulties and dangers? And there's no hesitation. That's pretty amazing. There's hesitation on many different, in giving answers to many different questions, but never on that one. Never on the question of whether we will endure. There's never any doubt about the hope that we have and the possibility of enduring unto that hope. And the explanation for that confidence is that the truths and principles of Psalm 78 have been applied to you, to our children, to our young people. And the example has been set through many dangers. My hope is in God is the confidence of God's children, that my God is with me and that my God will preserve me from every danger and make a way of escape out of every temptation. My comfort in the vast expanse of the wilderness and the world through which I must walk is that my God is faithful to me, and He is not only with me, but He's leading me day and night through His Word and Spirit. And that's the essence of the whole sermon. God is with us and God is leading us. And the application of the sermon in the end will be the encouragement and the admonition to remember that. So let's consider led by the pillar of cloud and fire. First, His marvelous presence. Second, His faithful guidance. And third, necessary remembrance. We first learn about the pillar of cloud and of fire back in Exodus chapter 13. In Exodus chapter 13, verses 20 through 22, Israel is not even through the Red Sea yet. Exodus 13, verses 20 through 22. They took their journey from Succoth and encamped in Etham in the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. This is after they have been brought out of Egypt, thrust out, chased out in a way with gifts from the Egyptians. But before they had even passed through the Red Sea, the pillar of cloud came and descended in their midst during the day, and at night it glowed by reason of the appearance of fire, a heavenly manifestation of fire. And this was God making His presence known visibly. Visibly and constantly, the people were assured of God's presence. And Exodus 13 says, He took not away the pillar, not the cloud by day, nor the fire by night. It was a constant token of God's presence. The visible sight is something that's memorable. When I recall the stories of the Old Testament that I'll never forget, you remember David and Goliath, and you remember some of these stories from the wilderness wanderings, and who can forget imagining the pillar of cloud? It's very easy for us to imagine it. The pillar, the word pillar used not in Psalm 78, but in other passages, refers to an upright column. And the closest thing we have today to a pillar of cloud is really a tornado. Now, the pillar of cloud was not a tornado, but that's the closest we can see or imagine with the substance of a cloud taking that shape, extending down from the heavens and touching the earth at times. A pillar of cloud, except this pillar of cloud shined with glory. And so at times it may have been glorious in the dark clouds, such as at Mount Sinai, but no matter what kind of manifestation of glory it was evident that God was in the midst of the cloud. And the scriptures speak of God looking from within the cloud, outside of the cloud, and God descending in the cloud. And this pillar stood at a great height. It was not just a short pillar, it was a tall pillar, like a tornado, extending high into the heavens, so that a nation of 2 million people could see it from near and far, and even so that the enemies could look in the distance and behold this majestic pillar of cloud or of fire standing in the midst of the Israelites. The shape of the pillar is also peculiar in this, that as it extended up into the heavens, then it spread out. Psalm 105, verse 39, says, He spread a cloud for a covering and fire to give light in the night. And it seems to be an indication of a covering from the heat of the sun. Israel was wandering in the desolation of the wilderness, and they were not always in a place where they could have nice palm trees giving them a respite from the heat of the sun. But the cloud went up and spread for a covering so that they were sheltered. And at night, in the cold of desert nights, there was in the darkness, the cloud shone. This is the same cloud shone with the appearance of fire. And it would be burning hot, evidently making known to all that the God who dwelt in the cloud was a holy God, and that they must approach Him with fear and reverence and follow Him in faithfulness to His word. This pillar descended from heaven and made its first appearance prior to crossing through the Red Sea. This pillar then remained with them throughout all of their wilderness wanderings. When the tabernacle was given, then the tabernacle at Mount Sinai became the dwelling place for this cloud when at rest. Leviticus 16, verse 2 says that God says, I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. And so the cloud of glory came down and sat upon the mercy seat. And then in Exodus 33, verses 9 and 10, there's another instance in which all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand upright, standing at the tabernacle door. So a move there from the mercy seat in Leviticus 16 to, in Exodus 33, the tabernacle door where he would teach the people through Moses and they would worship him. Then once they entered the promised land, the pillar of cloud may have disappeared or at least been taken away from its constant presence. But it did not altogether go away. At least it returned occasionally. And one, the most famous example would be 1 Kings 8, which was the dedication of the temple. And there the cloud filled the house of the Lord so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. So this cloud had a remarkable and memorable presence in the history of the children of Israel. In Psalm 78, verse 14, the focus on this cloud is the function of leading. In the daytime also, he led them with a cloud, and all the night with a light of fire. There's one verb there, and that's that he led. He led them. But we cannot understand the leading of God in the pillar of cloud and fire unless we first come to grips with his presence. The significance of the pillar's presence among Israel is the reality of the covenant. The covenant is the relationship that God has established and maintains with his people in Jesus Christ. But the covenant is not a distant, detached relationship of mere form. The covenant is an intimate relationship of fellowship. And Israel enjoyed the fellowship of God, being in the presence of God, even in the wilderness. The cloud left no doubt about that. They knew the Lord was in the cloud. They saw it in the glory of the daytime. They saw it in the fire by nighttime. He was not far from them. He had brought them out of Egypt, led them through the Red Sea, and for all of the years and the generations that they went through the wilderness, the cloud was taken not away. The benefits of having this, the presence of God in their midst are many. There is the guidance, which we'll consider in the second point. There's the light that he gave them in the darkness of night. There's the safety that he provided, sheltering them from the heat of the sun, but also protecting them from their enemies. And we read of one of those examples of protection before they crossed the Red Sea. In Exodus chapter 14, verses 19 and 20, we can see a very significant element of that protection. And in the process, we see something more about who is present in the cloud. Exodus 14, verses 19 through 20 says, and the angel of God. Now here for Southwest Church, we've become familiar with the angel of God through a series of sermon, and this just as well could have been included in that series, though only by implication. The angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel. You might notice that's the same language used in Exodus chapter 13. He went before them. And the angel of God removed, was going before, and it removed and went behind them. And then the next phrase is parallel. And the pillar of cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. So the angel removed and went behind them. And at the same time, the pillar removed and went behind them. And there's association there. There's a connection there. There's even identification there. Who is the pillar? The pillar is the angel of the Lord, or at least the angel of the Lord is in the pillar. And the pillar and the angel came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. And then there was a miracle that served to protect Israel. The pillar was a cloud and darkness to them. Darkness. But it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all the night. The pillar and the angel served for the protection and the defense and the safety of God's people. The pillar is the angel, and the angel is the pre-incarnate Christ, who is the brightness of His glory, the Holy One of Israel, who is appropriately manifested by a glorious pillar of cloud dwelling in their midst, dwelling in the tabernacle, and who's appropriately typified by a pillar of fire, a holy fire which cannot be approached unto, and which gives brilliant light to the whole congregation and also sets darkness upon the enemies of His people. The reality of the covenant is God with us. And God is with us in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. And God is with us, and Jesus Christ is with us on the basis of His own work. Whenever the cloud descended upon the tabernacle, He would descend and He would come and sit upon the mercy seat, where the blood of the Lamb of the Atonement would be scattered and sprinkled once a year. God dwelt there, where the blood of the Atonement was sprinkled. When the cloud dwelt upon the tabernacle, and the people set out to enter into the house of God, because there God dwelt and He descended upon His house, they could not enter into that house. They could not come into the presence of God, except they came bringing a bloody offering, which pointed ahead to the one offering of Jesus Christ on His cross. The people of God fellowshipped with God in Christ and through Christ and on the basis of His cross. So His presence was a blessing to them, and His presence did not, as it would their enemies, consume them. The presence of the pillar of cloud and of fire in their midst, the presence of Christ among us, can be applied all by itself, without even going into the leading. In the daytime, also He led them with a cloud, and all the night with a light of fire. That implies that day and night He is with them. We cannot see Him with our eyes, but we see the evidence of it. And all who make a confession of their faith in our midst give their own conviction. Christ is here. Christ is here. And the first question they face, young people who look forward to joining themselves to the church by confession of faith, here's a hint for the very wonderful examination before the consistory. Why do you want to join this church? Why are you here? Christ is here. How do you know Christ is here? I see the evidence of it. I believe it, of course, but I see the evidence of it in the marks of the true church. I hear His gospel proclaimed faithfully from the pulpit. I see the sacraments administered properly. And those sacraments give one testimony that salvation is of the Lord and accomplished by Jesus Christ. And I see God's people, and I see the elders laboring diligently in the exercise of Christian discipline. The marks of the true church are evidence of that one truth. Christ is here, and Christ is working here. And because He is present, we learn about Him. We learn about Him, and we come to know Him. And in coming to know Him, our faith increases, and our hope is maintained, and our love for Him is stoked, and our gratitude to Him only increases. So the application here is not first and foremost that everyone within the church says, God is with me. That's true. And that is a truth of the Word of God. He's with us and He's in our hearts. But the application here we must all see together is that He is in our midst. He's with the church. He's not with the wicked. He's not with the world. He's not with everyone who calls upon Him in every desperate circumstance. He is with His church and He dwells in the midst of His church. And so our confession in New Testament language is the words of John 1:14. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The pillar came down with glory, full of grace and truth. And He dwelt in the midst of Israel in the tabernacle of God. The pillar, who is the angel, came down from heaven and was manifest in our flesh and dwelt among us and labored among us and went to the cross for us. But now, having redeemed us, there is a better presence in our midst that fills the church and fills the church in the hearts of all the members. He is with us, pouring out by His Spirit upon us. And because Christ is present in the church and with the church, we are preserved. We are safe from the attacks of our enemies. We shall be preserved as we're led through many dangers and temptations of our sojourn. Because He is among us, we are preserved in our unity. Why is it that the Israelites going through the wilderness were not fractured into all kinds of different groups, and some decided to go north, and some decided to go east, and some decided to go west? They were all kept together because the pillar was leading them. And His presence with the church is the church's blessedness, their joy and their hope in the wilderness of the world. They had joy in the wilderness because He was there. And so it's the cry of every believer when they are estranged from the church or in exile, like the psalmists sometimes were. Apart from Thee, I long and thirst, and nothing can satisfy. I wander in a desert land where all the streams are dry. And the opposite would be most blessed. With Thee, I'm satisfied, and nothing else is needed. I may be in a desert land, the streams may be dry, but I am full. And the presence of Christ in our midst explains why these young men and all who are members of true churches of Jesus Christ have any desire to join the church. It's the only reason to join the church. It has little to do with the practices of the church, the way we do things. There's a connection, of course. It has little to do with the people that are here and whether we like them or we're inclined to spend a lot of time with them. It has little to do even with anything of an outward form. In fact, the outward form will be determined by the inward reality. Is Christ here? When He is, then the doctrines and the practices and the traditions and the work and the life of the church will all fall into place. The fundamental concern of God's people is whether or not Christ is here. And when He is, we give thanks and join ourselves to that church. We need to understand the significance of His presence and the benefit of being in His presence. Otherwise, we will not comprehend why the leading of the pillar is something to follow. But it obviously is, not only because of the shelter that He provides, the light at night, the defense from our enemies, but because of His leading or His guidance. And we learned about that in Numbers chapter 9. We've already read through those verses, so I want to summarize it. During the day, the cloud would stand over and cover the tabernacle, During the night, the cloud would take on the appearance of fire until morning. And so as soon as the sun would go down, then the pillar of cloud would transform its appearance and shine brightly to give light to the whole camp of Israelites. And as soon as the sun arose, then the fire would fade away and the cloud would shine with a glory fit for the daytime so that it could be visible and they could follow it. When God willed, and in Numbers 9 it speaks often of the commandment of the Lord, they moved according to the commandment of the Lord, and they came to know the commandment of the Lord by the movements or the rest of the pillar of cloud and of fire. When it was time for Israel to pack up their tents, to pack up the tabernacle, and to move from one place to another, then the cloud would be taken up. It would arise from the tabernacle, and it would then begin to move in the direction that the congregation was to move. The cloud would lead them, and Israel would follow. Whether it was day or night, they could travel, and they sometimes would travel. Might even have started up some grumbling if there was a long day of laboring in camp and then dusk was nearing and then the cloud arises. Or in the middle of the night it may have been that the cloud might arise and awaken them. And then they would all have to pack up in the night, and they could do that because the whole camp was lit by the pillar of fire. They only moved when the cloud was taken up and would show them the way. And then they would follow it as long as the cloud was moving until it stopped. Days, weeks, months at a time, we don't know how long. They would stop, the cloud would stop, and they would set up their camp. And they would set up their camp in a specific arrangement around the cloud with the tabernacle at the midst. And then the cloud descending and taking its place again on the mercy seat. And when it would descend upon the tabernacle, they might remain in one place for 2 days, the scriptures say, or a month, or a year. They didn't know how long. They could be there for a while. They waited upon the commandment of the Lord made known through the cloud. The leading of the cloud was sovereign. Israel had no choice in the matter. They had no option set before them. It was never asked of them, are you ready to travel? Are you ready to move? Do you like this place? Shall we find a better one? Is this place meeting your needs? Would you like to move faster? Would you like to move slower? No. Israel was subject to their God and subject to God in all of their movements. God was sovereign in His leading of the people. It was also a constant leading. In the wilderness, they always knew the will of God. They didn't always know what the will of God would be tomorrow. They never knew that, in fact. Or in the weeks ahead, they would know the will of God day by day and even moment by moment. Is it God's will that we should stay, or is it God's will that we should go? And they would look to the cloud, and the will of God was plain. There's one other thing we can say about the leading of the cloud, and that is that Asaph is looking back in Psalm 78. He's looking back, and he's noting that from the time of, well, even prior to the Red Sea, before their deliverance through the Red Sea, all the way till they came into the promised land, the pillar was always with them. So he's not looking at the cloud just in one part or in this piece of history. He's looking at the leading of the cloud, and he understands, and Israel understands, that he led them faithfully. Faithfully until the promise was realized and they took their place in the promised land. And so they could look back and see that the leading of the pillar of cloud and fire was most wise. At times he led them into the drought or brought them to bitter waters. At times he led them into the reach of their enemies so that warfare was inevitable. At times he led them away from the enemies and brought them to a rich oasis, a place that was pleasant for them to be. And then sooner or later they would leave that pleasant oasis and go to another desolate place. and all the ups and the downs of Israel in their wanderings surely was frustrating and maddening to their flesh and brought out the worst of them so that they murmured and complained. But when by faith they looked up to the tabernacle and saw the pillar of cloud by day or fire by night, and they saw that God was with them, then they knew His love. They were encouraged to revere Him and submit to His sovereign wisdom. And they had hope that the promised destination was still before them. They had many reasons to have trust in the Lord. They had the promises themselves, which is all that they needed in essence. They had the presence and leadership of Moses. They had the law that God had given them and the worship of the tabernacle. But they had this living reminder, an amazing presence and token of His presence in their midst. God was leading them all the way. And they had no doubt in His leading that it was for their good. And that might be a question. Might be a question that sometimes even the church today has when the church moves this way or that way. Is this for our good? Is this for our good, or is this to our detriment? How do you know? Every time the cloud would go up and come down, it always came from and returned to the same place, the mercy seat, where the blood of His only begotten Son was shed and spread in type. They knew that their God was for them and His leading was good for them. The New Testament reality of the guidance of the pillar is the constant, sovereign, faithful guidance of the Lord Jesus by His Spirit and Word. It's the sovereign right and duty of the mediator, Jesus Christ, to gather, defend, and preserve His church, and a part of that work is His leading the church to the end that He has appointed for them. This helps us in understanding the church and to have a proper conception of the church. The church does not move aimlessly, as I said in the introduction, through the world. The church does not move according to her own will. Often in the world, frequently, this is what the view the nominal church has of themselves. Let's start a church, they might say. This happens. Let's start a church, a new church, and let's figure out what kind of a church we want to be. Do we want to be a church that focuses on this aspect of our identity or this aspect of our identity? Do we want to be a church that's focused on this part of our work? We're all about worship and a specific kind of worship, or we're all about reaching this group in the community and we're going to focus solely on that. In nominal Christianity, you will find churches that move according to their own wills, and you will find churches that have no direction at all, but they're simply looking at the landscape around them. They're looking at the situation they are in and deciding, what will we do today? And they'll see an oasis a little ways over here. Let's go there. And that's pleasant for us. Or they'll find that there's scorpions here. Let's just move away from this place and go to another place. And they're not looking to any sovereign leadership of the Lord. Or they have an opportunistic approach. They follow the lead of the Lord only as it seems to fit with their self-preservation or goals of church membership or financial stability. And such who take the name of church and wander aimlessly are doomed. But true churches, the church manifested in many true churches are wisely and faithfully led. And by the grace of God, make themselves subject to the leadership of their God. And following the lead of the Lord Jesus Christ, the church will be led in such a way that they are proved and prepared and preserved. And at the same time, they will be led in such a way that the name of God will be praised and glorified throughout it all. In everything the church does, wherever the church goes, and however the church conducts itself, it is always the result of their subjection to the word of Jesus Christ, subjection which is impressed upon their hearts, even by the grace and the power of God and His Spirit. And a church that is led by Jesus Christ and knows the presence of Jesus Christ is a church that is standing immovably upon the Word of God. They only move at the Word of God, and they stand fast on the Word of God. And so at times the world around us and other churches around us, those who take the name of churches, might say to us, why aren't you doing more? Why aren't you joining us in this work or that activity? And our answer is simple. We follow the Word of God. Christ is dwelling in our midst, and we only move when He moves and leads us to move. Or they might say to us, why are you so busy doing that? Why are you so busy doing this? Why don't you just rest? And our answer is very simple. We are the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have been called by Him and are led by Him to do these works. And we cannot stop doing these works unless He Himself would command us otherwise. And even when it's not those around us, but within us, we are questioning, what are we doing here? Why are we expending ourselves in this great work, this difficult work? Why are we so exhausting our own selves and our own families as we set out to do the mission work of the church? As we set out to establish and maintain good Christian schools, as we focus so primarily on the preaching of the Word, as we maintain the old ways, old and faithful ways of worship, why this, why that, why not this, why not that? And we go back to the Word and we see the pillar who is in our midst and know this is where we must be. This is what we must be doing. His presence is our guide. It's also our blessedness. There is only one movement that robs the church of its safety and blessedness, and that's movement contrary to God's word. Then we have no joy, no peace, until God, by His grace, would restore us and turn us so that we come again to be with Him. There are several practical applications of the leading of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've mentioned a couple of them already. The worship that we render to the Lord. How will we worship? Our worship will be determined by the Lord. That's the second commandment. And this is perhaps the most common departure from the leading of the Lord Jesus Christ in all of history, when new worship music, new worship elements are brought in and the primacy of preaching is neglected or thrusted out one way or another. And in these instances, the church takes a dangerous step away from the pillar. And in continuing in those departures, it's evident that God is not in their midst at all. Another example that touches us is the call to do mission work. I mentioned that too. And I know I make this application and I've made it before because I know it's in my own heart. The Word of God calls us to do mission work, to go out and teach all nations and baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And yet, very easily, we allow our own excuses and hesitancies to overrule the rising of the pillar of cloud. Or, perhaps better, in the middle of the night, when none of us would expect that we would have to take up our camp and journey, the pillar of fire may rise up and move so that the church goes now and the church goes there. That's what we must do. Even though our sentiments say we don't have the manpower to move, how are we going to carry all of these things? How are we going to support our own selves? Where will our provisions come from? Or we are too hesitant because of what we've been through over the last several years. We're wounded. Don't you know what we've been through? Even our own congregation, Southwest Church, we're still healing. We don't have the energy to go out and do this mission work, to take the work of evangelism seriously, to spend ourselves in being a witness to Granville and Wyoming and West Michigan or wherever we have an opportunity. When the pillar goes up, we move. We know the pillar goes up. When the Word of God calls us and charges us to go forth. No matter where the Word of God leads us, we know the direction and the end of the Word, but we don't know how this Word, through our sojourn, will bring us into troubles and dangers and trials and tribulations. But we don't fear. And we're not afraid to attach ourselves to the church as members, to commit ourselves to abiding here and serving here and living here, because we know He's here. And so even when we are opposed by enemies, slandered by enemies, even when they try to curse us, we don't fear and we're not moved. Even when we come into a season of where there's only bitter waters to drink, or we're hungry, or there's conflict or rebellion in our midst, we aren't moved. Even when we're tired or sick, enduring disease or some kind of chastisement, we're not moved. The Lord is with us, sovereign over it all, leading us because He is pleased to be our God for Jesus' sake. And the application of this passage in Psalm 78, from the leading of the cloud and the light of fire day and night for Israel, is that we are to remember it. Remember this wonderful work of God to lead His people constantly in the wilderness. Remember the praises of God that are manifest in this work, the mercy whereby He condescends to be with us at the cost of blood, the grace which He shows to us by being pleased to be our God despite our sinful inclinations, the faithfulness in keeping us as one body and leading us step by step to the promise that He has given even to our fathers generations and generations ago, the strength that He manifests in standing before our enemies and preventing them from even coming near us, the wisdom in preserving us from the false prophets who would attempt to curse us like Balaam in the wilderness. In all these ways, He shows His praises, His power, His strength, His faithfulness. And He shows it right in our midst. Without His presence, Israel would have been overwhelmed. With His presence, they lacked nothing. nothing for their provision day by day, and nothing for their guidance day and night. All of this history in Psalm 78, Asaph writes it and records it and charges each generation to make it known to their children, that the children might make it known to their children, even as we have been taught of our fathers. Do you know what? Israel forgot it. The pillar was right in front of them, standing tall, glowing with glory, shining with fire at night. And they ignored it in the hardness of their hearts. And they murmured and complained about where they were and what they had to eat and to drink, and when God gave it to them and when God withheld it from them, and where he was leading them away from the bounties of Egypt and into the wilderness. They were so dull of heart according to their flesh. They didn't comprehend the wonder of grace, that the glory of God was in their midst. And they didn't connect the dots by a true faith to the blood that was shed in those on that altar and sprinkled upon the mercy seat so that he could be in their midst. And they despised the angel who was in that cloud and who was leading them faithfully. And they brought themselves into greater trouble under God's heavy hand. Christ is in our midst, beloved congregation. He's with us. We can see Him in the Word, through the preaching of the Word. And He leads us in the same way. And He leads us through the guidance of the elders. And we know the basis for His presence among us can never be taken away. And there is nothing lacking in it. The work of Jesus Christ on the cross has merited this blessing of the covenant, His presence and His guidance. And that assures us that He is bringing us to a good end. Remember it. Forget it not. And set your hope in God. And teach your children of the faithfulness of God to the Israelites and the presence that He never took away from them and the guidance that never made them ashamed. And teach your children about the presence of Jesus Christ in His church and the significance of hearing His voice and taking heed to it and the danger of neglecting and forgetting the wonderful works of God then and now. And through that instruction, it is God's purpose and our hope that our children and us would set our hopes in Him. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, Thou art faithful, and Thou art worthy to be praised for Thy faithfulness. And we thank Thee for Jesus Christ and the work that He did so that we might count ourselves blessed and that Thou mightest count us worthy of these blessings. Forgive our slothfulness and our hard-heartedness and cause us and our children to remember this truth and this wonderful work all our days. Amen.